A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 8, 1989, entitled, The Light Has Come. The scripture readings are Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5, and Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 60, verse 1, Matthew 2, verse 2, and John 8, verse 12. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
This is such a fascinating world of which we are a part, and it is such a fascinating day in which to be alive. Such a wonderful world. A couple of weeks ago, I suggested that one can almost hear the rustling of angels' wings. One wonders what portents they may be that there's a new openness in the great land of Russia, that the church is alive in China, and that there too there seems to be a new openness for dialogue. We can be encouraged, I suppose, that even now in Paris, over 140 nations are gathered at a disarmament conference to commit countries again to the non-use of chemical weapons. There are signs abroad that would encourage us. There is so much potential for good. There is such a possibility for the transformation of the world and for the humanization of society. And yet, I'm also preparing for the mini course on Revelation using Alan Bosack's book and being struck with the similarity of those Christians in South Africa who are being oppressed with the church persecuted in the first century, recognizing that there may be the rustling of angel wings on some fronts, and yet there's also ominous signs of the potential for evil and the peril in which so many live. It's a world in which Arafat may be able to engage in dialogue eventually with Israel, and yet a world in which a jetliner is exploded in the air through a bomb planted through the conspiracy of the Irish Republican Army and some Palestinian liberation group. It's a fascinating world. It's a scary world. So much potential for transformation. So much possibility for devastation. What does one do with a world like this? Well, for one thing, I'm certain, one does not derive one's faith from history. One brings one's faith to history. And it has always been the case. Remember a few short weeks ago, those words, those Advent words which have been made so familiar through Handel's Messiah, the opening chorus, comfort ye, my people. And that wonderful segment of the book of Isaiah, 40 to 55, which probably came from the pen of some unknown prophet during the period of Babylonian exile, an announcement, a proclamation of salvation. Get ye up into the mountains, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Salvation spoken of as a present, accomplished fact, a great salvation. Singing, rejoicing, praising, marvelous, certain promise of the redemptive God moving now with mighty power to save his people and indeed to make his people a light to the nations, to bring salvation to earth's farthest bound. And it didn't happen. a little remnant of the exilic community returned to Judah, and their condition was dismal. There was no glory. There wasn't much singing, very little dancing. The word of the prophet just never materialized. And in their dismal hopelessness, comparable to the hopelessness in exile to which the other prophet had spoken, another prophet arises. And he writes the words of our text from the 60th chapter, probably another segment that came out of that post-exilic period. And he reminds the people in their dismal, futile state of the words of his predecessor, "Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." He speaks about marvelous things about to happen. Sons and daughters coming home, probably the sons and daughters who stayed in exile, coming home. Kings of the earth marching toward the light. Wealth of the nations flowing to Jerusalem. Didn't happen. Just didn't happen. So what are you going to do with that? Prophetic voice, a grand vision, and all of the ambiguity of the historical situation with its light and its shadow, with its rumors of angels, hints of transcendence, and futility. What are you going to do with it? It's always that way, isn't it? It's always been that way. I don't guess I'm going to get all enraptured about being on the threshold of a world breakthrough right now. I'll pray for it, hope for it, but history is full of ambiguity. What do we do with a vision? What do we do with the Word of God that promises salvation? What do we do with the Creator God who is proclaimed as the Redeemer God? Well, it never happened the way in which the prophet envisioned it. And yet, something happened. Jesus was born, and around Jesus grew a community of faith that saw in him the realization of the prophet's hope. And there were those who wrote to witness to Jesus, who believed that what happened in Jesus was, as a matter of fact, in the line of those things that God had been doing and was doing and was promised to do. Matthew, for example, wrote a gospel which was the good news of Emmanuel, of whom an earlier Isaiah spoke 700 years before. And he said, in Jesus, Emmanuel has happened, God with us. John said the Word, the eternal Word, the Word in the beginning with God, that Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And the prophet said, "Arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And there wasn't much glory in the prophet's day, not in the prophet's imminent future, not for a long time, but Jesus did say, 500 years later, "I am the light of the world." And so I guess there have always been a people, probably the world's underground, who have refused to take their cue from what is as obvious as the nose on their face, who have refused to submit to what appears to be hard fact, historical reality, who have always said, but that's not all. God is at work. God is working God's purposes out. Matthew, in writing his gospel to testify to Jesus, wrote it for the community of which he was a part, probably in Syria. He was probably a Greek-speaking Jewish Christian, and the core of that community was probably Jewish Christian. But it was probably like all of those communities on the outskirts, growing through Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. And if you were a Jewish Christian and you saw Gentiles coming to Christian faith, you could see that the future would lie with Gentile Christianity, and that might threaten you a little bit. Matthew tells us the story of the visit of the wise men, I think in order to say to his own community, look, the fact that the Gentiles are coming to God through Jesus could be anticipated in the fact that the wise men actually sought Jesus and worshiped him following the star, following a revelation in the course of nature, in the creation, following that intuition, following until they heard the prophetic word of Bethlehem, finding Jesus, worshiping Jesus, offering their gifts to Jesus. What we have in the coming of the Gentiles to Christian faith is anticipated in the visit of those kings from the east. And I'm not going to say anything today about the star, although that's interesting, nor much about those visitors, but simply to see in them what Matthew saw in them, that they were a sign that this grace of God that appeared in Jesus Christ was not only for the whole house of Israel, but for all peoples. To see in the visit of the Magi the truth of Epiphany, that the light has come to the world. To see in the visit of the wise men what Matthew saw in their visit and why he put it in his gospel, to see that what he was saying is that now the promise to Abraham, our father in the beginning, is being realized in Jesus. Abraham is being a blessing to all nations. There was always that universal impetus from the very beginning with Abraham, in you all nations shall be blessed. God working with Israel was not God working with Israel as an end in itself, but in order that the world might come to know what God shared with Israel. God choosing Israel was not God choosing Israel as an end in itself, but God choosing Israel in order to be a light to the nations. And although it didn't happen the way the prophet of the exile thought it would happen, nor his successor in that post-exilic community, as a matter of fact, light dawned in the world so that Jesus could say, I am the light of the world. And I don't know really what to do with the ambiguities of history. But I do know that the message, the truth of the season of Epiphany is that light has come. Light has come. And that's quite an amazing thing. Doesn't seem so amazing to you and to me. Because the light's always been on, hasn't it? But in this Epiphany, 1989, we had an incarnation in the person of Chan, who in his own experience understands what it is to move from darkness to light. anybody that can be incarcerated for 18 years and keep on believing and be released and go back and do more of it, that's a believer. That's a believer that makes me want to turn in my credentials. When I realize how blasé one can become to the announcement that the light has come when one has never known anything but light. And yet, the Christian faith has been a missionary faith from its inception because of its conviction that the God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ was not just some tribal God, some local deity, but that the God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ is the one true and eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who has a cosmic plan, who has a redemptive thrust that will not quit until it embraces the whole world. The Christian faith has been a missionary faith because it believes in a God who, in Paul's word, one day will be everything to everyone. The light has come. The light has come. The light has dawned. And if the light has dawned, that's enough motivation to go shouting it up from the housetops. The light has come. Does it make any difference? Oh, yes, it makes a difference. Think about the havoc that religion has wreaked on the human race. Religion is pretty much a universal human phenomenon. You can find any brand, all kinds, but a vast majority of it, down through the centuries, has been oppressive to the human person, demanding sacrifice, counseling appeasement, encouraging people to curry favor with the deity, manipulating people, controlling people, coercing people. And as Jesus was infuriated with it when he saw it, laying heavy burdens on people too heavy to bear. Now in a world that's full of religion, we should announce that the light has come, not to make people religious, but to get religion off their back and to reveal the heart of the gracious God whose grace has appeared in Jesus Christ. So the mission of the Christian church is the consequence of the fact that the light has come. It must always be enough motivation for us that the light has come. We need no other motivation. The light has dawned in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, the light of the world, scatters the darkness and breaks every form of human bondage. We do not go around the globe in order to enculturate the globe, to make it Western in its culture, to cause other peoples to emulate our ways, God forbid. We do not go there because we say that to which we go is simply darkness. We can acknowledge and affirm truth and beauty and goodness in whatever form, anywhere we find it. But we do go there with a posture of a servant, with a conviction that the God who one day will be everything to everyone will be everything to everyone through Jesus Christ our Lord. That the light has come and its fullest expression is in the face of Jesus. It is that Jesus we share, not from a position of superiority, but out of an attitude of humble adoration in the conviction that Jesus is the light of the world. Thanks be to God. The light has come, and we are called to be bearers of light. Let us pray. Our Father, we know not what to do with our world or how to interpret the conflicting signs that we see about us. But we do see that from the beginning, you have been about a purpose of salvation, and we rejoice in the light that dawned in Jesus, a light that one day will enlighten the whole world when there will be no need of sun or moon. For you, O God, yourself will be our light. To you be all praise, through Jesus Christ our Lord.